I don't care very much for daylight saving time. For a lot of reasons. But it is now past 11 o'clock, daylight savings time. And we will begin our worship with this call to worship from the Word of God. And this is what he says. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And so he calls us to worship him, and he is worthy that we should. So we'll sing together hymn number 87. Notice that God is almighty, and he is holy, and he is perfect in love and power and purity. And though there are many men and rulers in this world who are powerful, only God is almighty. And that should give us encouragement today. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Hymn number 87. Let us pray. Great and glorious God, we do bow our hearts before you on this Lord's Day. We remember that you are holy, and only you are perfect in holiness. You call us to be holy, and yet you alone are perfect in holiness. We pray that by your grace and by your Holy Spirit working in us, we might approach more and more to that holiness of life that would resemble you and that would be like our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that even today you might use this service of worship not only to turn our hearts towards you in adoration and in praise, but to move in our hearts in such a way as to produce that holiness in us, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can sing about your perfect power, your love, as well as your purity. And we pray that we will be encouraged today by that power of yours, knowing that though there are powerful men and rulers in this world who are often bad, yet you are almighty, alone, almighty. And may we remember that you are the God who loves us. Not only have you given your Son to die for us and to make atonement for our sins, but he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so we are covered by his blood, by his righteousness. We are accepted in the Beloved. We have all that we need in Jesus. And so we pray that our hearts will be encouraged again this morning. Direct our hearts then to you by your Spirit, through your Son. Be greatly glorified among us, and your people are encouraged and blessed, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll read from the prophet Isaiah and chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. That is found in the Pew Bible on page number 634. Pew Bible 634, Isaiah 35. This is all about God's grace to his people in the future. God always has a bright future for his people. And as we read these wonderful words, even as they were spoken to the nation of Israel so long ago, we know that God has good plans for us and for all his people, for now and forever. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fear-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land, springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Notice as we read in these last phrases that it is always the desire of God and the purpose of God to give his people joy and gladness and to turn away sorrow and sighing. And as much as he does that for us now, imagine it will be like in the future when all things are right after Jesus has come. Indeed, we will obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. May God bless his word to us. We'll sing together hymn number 310, which reminds us of the whole reason for gathering together. It's because Jesus is here. We can know his presence. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. 310. prayer. Let us pray. Thank you, gracious God, that as I come to you this morning, we indeed have a robe and a refuge. And it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ which has been put upon us. We thank you that we have peace, knowing that he has reconciled us to you by his blood. We thank you then that in Jesus Christ we have acceptance with you, and we have also daily cleansing from sin, and we have through our Lord Jesus Christ all the blessings that you intend to give us, because he is our mediator. We come this morning with hearts that need to be touched again, with not only a sense of your love, but a knowledge of your holiness. We need to desire not only to be cleansed from sin, but to live righteously. We need to desire not only that pardon for sin that lasts forever, but that daily forgiveness by which we can, as children, come to you as a father and be right with you day by day and moment by moment. So we pray that during this hour we would be reminded again all of these truths, all of these spiritual realities. We pray that they would be much to us, and we pray that we might draw nearer to you and to our Savior as a result. Everyone here this morning has a particular need. Some of those needs are deeply spiritual, others are profoundly material, and yet you are able to meet every need through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would. We pray that everyone here might know that whatever it is in their lives that they seem to be lacking, you will make up that lack. Whatever it is in their lives that gives to them puzzlement and perplexity, you will bring into that situation of theirs and into their hearts your peace. So we pray that you might give everyone such assurance this morning. We thank you too for the beauty of these days. We thank you for the birds that sing and the sun that shines. These too are blessings from you, and we would not take any of them for granted. Remind us then that we are your children now and forever through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever blessings we are experiencing now will be multiplied to infinity when Jesus comes. And so may we look forward to that future blessing, even as we experience a taste of it now. We pray for those that are not saved in our families and in our neighborhoods in this village of Hicksville, that you would bring many to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, we lift up our nation as well. For so many people on this land, so many have gone astray, and so many have forsaken the God of their fathers. We pray that you would be gracious and bring many back to faith in Jesus and restore righteousness to our nation and restore to us leaders who would seek you and who would desire to make righteous laws that would imitate your own. And we pray for men who would pray and seek your wisdom to lead us. So we commend ourselves to you as individual believers. We commend ourselves to you as families this morning. We commend ourselves to you as a church. And we pray that we would know the gracious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and the empowering of your Spirit to be all that you would have us to be and to do all that you would have us to do. And we pray that all that is supernatural that is promised to us, whether peace that passes understanding, or joy unspeakable and full of glory, or love that is beyond our knowledge, we pray, O God, that we might have these blessings that you would give to us by your grace. We give you thanks this morning as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 119. We come to seek the Lord Jesus Christ together. He is here. O Lord, how shall I meet thee? How welcome thee aright. He who is our hope and our heart's delight, we greet him this morning together. And we're soon to hear from his word. May we be meeting this morning with Jesus himself. Hymn number 119. you've been here on Wednesday nights, we've been looking together at the first chapter of Revelation, the introduction to that book. Last week we looked at the last chapter together here Sunday morning, and just now we're turning to chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible, easy to find. Revelation chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Hear the word of God. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And God bless his word to us this morning. And to that end, let us pray. Gracious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Triune God, you who are almighty, you who are infinitely holy, we come to you this morning, and because we are by nature sinful and unholy, we come to our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we are accepted by you. We thank you that no matter what we may be in terms of sinful creatures in this world, in Christ we are shielded from wrath, we are covered by blood and righteousness. And so this morning we would even deign to look into your face, to find acceptance there. And you who would hear our prayers this morning, we need you to speak to us. We need you to make your word plain to us. We need you to move in our hearts by your Spirit, that we might indeed desire to be holy, that we might desire to live righteously, and that we might desire, above all, fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So do in our hearts what needs to be done this morning, and we pray that you might cleanse away all sin and all bitterness and all that doesn't belong there, and show us Jesus and make us love him and desire to serve him. And for this we'll thank you even as we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. Jesus Christ, in these opening chapters of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, dictated seven letters to seven particular churches. These were real churches with real people, and these churches were in real cities. And the cities are named here, Ephesus and Smyrna and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. They were real cities that existed in present-day Turkey. These were real people in real churches. Seven churches, seven letters. And in each one of those letters, the Lord Jesus Christ commends the churches for what is commendable, and he also castigates them for what is deplorable. And what's interesting to note is that five of these churches receive warnings from Jesus because there are things in the church that are very wrong. And only two out of the seven churches are commended and have nothing said to them by way of warning. And I think what's even more significant for you and me is to realize the way the first and the last letters have a particular reality that is emphasized. The first letter to Ephesus emphasizes the heart of the believer because there was love that was lacking. And Jesus says, restore your first love. And the very last letter to Laodicea, the one we just read, also has to do with the matter of the heart because he says, you are lukewarm. And I think what we need to receive from this is the knowledge that our hearts, the condition of our hearts, are so very important. One of the churches was neglecting true doctrine. Another church was neglecting morality. Another church was neglecting real life with God. But the first and the last of these churches had heart problems. And I think we ought to be reminded that the heart of the believer is so very important to God. In the book of Proverbs, we're told, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. And it's so true. There's Jesus speaking to Peter after his resurrection, and they're gathered there on the beach, and he has made breakfast for them. And he says to Peter, this one who had denied him before the world, do you know him? No, I don't know him. Three times out of fear, Peter denied knowing the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus comes to him after his resurrection and says, Peter, do you love me? And it's so important to the Lord Jesus Christ that we love him. It's so important to him that our hearts are zealous with love for him. In fact, he says here in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. You see, the people in this particular church, they had become lukewarm in terms of their love for Christ. And he says to them there in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And so they had a heart problem. They had become warm, tepid, in terms of their heart relationship to Jesus Christ. So the heart is so very important. But we're turning to this passage this morning not because I think that we as a church need to be rebuked because of lukewarmness. That's not my purpose this morning. But what I want to do is set before you the gracious word that Jesus gives to the people of this church in verse 20, a very well-known verse, where Jesus says this, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. And while you need to keep in mind the importance of the heart, because that's what this entire passage deals with. And you need to consider what your heart is like this morning before God. What I want us to see this morning in that context of a right heart is the graciousness of Jesus Christ. Because if there's anything that can melt our hearts, if there's anything that can restore zeal, if there's anything that can make us love Jesus more, it's to consider his graciousness to us. And here in verse 20, we have Jesus Christ and all his graciousness coming to the people of this church whose hearts had grown lukewarm, who had become tepid, who no longer loved him like they should and were not zealous as they ought to have been. They were just going through the motions, as it were. And he says to them with graciousness, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." So I want you to consider this morning with me the graciousness of Jesus Christ as it is revealed to us in his words to you and to me here in verse 20. And I want you to see, first of all, the gracious position that Jesus takes with regard to this church. The gracious position that Jesus takes with regard to you and me as individual believers. Because look at him. Where is he? He's standing outside the church and knocking. He's standing outside the individual believer's life and knocking. What a gracious position, because Jesus Christ is willing to stand outside and knock. He's willing to stand outside the door of our hearts and knock. Now notice, he stands outside. He belongs inside. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's outside. He ought to be inside. The question is, how did Jesus get outside? How did he get outside that church? How did he get outside of the believers' hearts? The answer is this. Jesus does not stay where he is not wanted. Jesus does not stay where he is not welcome. And even in the life of an individual Christian, if Jesus is no longer welcome because the things of this world have become more important to that believer than the things of Christ, he's no longer welcome. He will leave. He does not stay where he is not wanted. Now, it's possible then for us to put him out. It's possible for a church to put Jesus outside of the church. And it's very amazing, but there are churches today where Jesus is not present. They have a form of worship, but Jesus isn't there. They sing hymns of praise, but Jesus is not listening. In these churches, there are many good things that are emphasized. Social causes. People in these churches gather together for social causes and to do things in the community. They may even gather for evangelistic reasons, and they take the gospel even to those that are not saved. And they might emphasize evangelism or social work or even worship forms. But Jesus is not there, because they care more about the worship forms or even the evangelism or their social work or their service, and they're not thinking of Jesus himself. And there are churches where Jesus is no longer present. And that's true of our lives as well. There are Christians where Jesus Christ has not been welcome, and he's on the outside. How does Jesus get outside a Christian's life? Well, it's because he doesn't stay where he's not wanted. And so by neglect of him, he can be on the outside. By sin, he's on the outside. When we sin and do nothing about it, he stays on the outside. Through unbelief or through pride, we think more of ourselves than we do of him. Or because of disappointments and unanswered prayers that we can't understand, and we're disappointed with the way he's handled our lives, and so we let him go, we let him leave. And there's Jesus on the outside. But there he is. He doesn't go far away. He stays in the vicinity of that church that put him out. He stays near that believer that no longer welcomes him. He's standing there. And he knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm saying to you that this is a gracious position for Jesus to take, for him to knock at the door of the church, or knock at the door of our hearts. It's gracious. Why? Because we are the ones that should be knocking after him. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that we are to ask and seek and knock in terms of our prayer, in terms of our devotion. But here's Jesus. He's doing the knocking. And Jesus is requesting permission to enter. Now, there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians who have such trouble with this passage because they think it demeans our Lord Jesus. They think it makes him look like a weakling. But he's not. He's gracious. He will not stay where he's not wanted. But when he's not wanted, he'll seek to come back. And here he is requesting permission to enter. And how gracious that is. You see, Jesus desires to be on the inside. Now, he deserves to be there, and he has power even to break down the doors. And Jesus could force his way in, but he knocks. Do you see the graciousness of Jesus here? When we put him out of our lives because of neglect or sin or unbelief or pride or disappointment, he could force his way in. But Jesus does never force his way in to anyone's heart. Instead, he knocks. He requests permission to enter. Someone said that Jesus Christ is the greatest gentleman. There's a sense in which we could see him that way. He's perfect in his gentleness. And though he could break down the doors, and though he could force his way in, he knocks. He requests permission. So if you have put Jesus out of your life, if he's outside of your heart because of sin or unbelief or pride or disappointment or neglect of him, he'll not force his way in. He'll wait for you to open the door. But he'll knock. You'll hear the knock. And you'll feel the vibration on the door of your heart. And your heart will rattle with those vibrations. Because you know he's there. You know he's knocking. You know he wants to come in. You know he wants to have fellowship with you. And you know you've neglected him. And you know you've hurt him. But he knocks. How gracious. Reminds us of his incarnation. His incarnation was a gracious condescension. There he was. He was with his Father from eternity in the glories of heaven. And he comes down to earth as a man. He becomes a little tiny embryo in the womb of a virgin. And he's born. And he lives his life. And he becomes a carpenter. He learns a trade. He who is the great creator, he who put the universe together, now is learning a trade in the carpenter shop. And He walks the streets of the cities, and he gets footsore and weary, and he's slandered, and people don't understand him, and finally he's crucified. What a condescension for him to come from heaven to earth. And here he is again in his gracious condescension, outside the door of our hearts, knocking to gain entrance. That's his gracious position then. He stands outside and knocks. He's willing to stay outside and request permission to enter. Notice in the second place his gracious address. Look what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Notice the word anyone. If anyone hears my voice. And I say that's a gracious address. This letter is addressed to a church. It's to the church of the Laodiceans. It's for everyone in that church. Jesus is speaking to all believers, but the invitation is for individuals. He says, if anyone, any individual believer. And here's this church full of lukewarm believers, and he says to every individual in that church, if any of you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. This letter is addressed to a church, but the invitation is for individuals. Now, this invitation is to be accepted on an individual basis, and that's like salvation itself, isn't it? The message of salvation is offered to all, but individuals must respond to it. What I want you to note this morning, to your comfort and encouragement, is this. Each individual believer is important to Jesus. And that's vital that you understand that. Each individual believer is important to Jesus. He says, if anyone. Notice the terms in which he addresses the people in these churches in all these letters. He addresses them as individuals. He says in verse 21 of this letter, to him who overcomes, I will grant. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear. And that's the way it is in every one of these letters. You can look back to verse 12 of this chapter, he who overcomes. And verse 13, he who has an ear. Or back to verse 5, he who overcomes. And verse 6, he who has an ear. You see, Jesus speaks to individuals. And though the letter comes to churches, yet he's speaking to individuals, every individual in those churches. And he's speaking to you this morning, every one of you. It's him who overcomes. It's he who has an ear. Notice what he says in verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit speaks to the churches and everyone in it. But individuals are addressed personally. And Jesus is addressing you personally this morning. And that's what preaching is about. Jesus Christ, through his word, speaking to individuals. Whatever it is he wants you to consider. And this is most vital for you to know this morning. Understand this. You are important to him. Not you in the plural, but you as an individual are important to him this morning. You, with your personal struggles and with your difficulties, even some of those life difficulties that have caused you to put him out, even those difficulties that may have caused him to leave, sins that you've committed and haven't dealt with, or unbelief that you're harboring in your heart, or some disappointment that has caused you to not want him around anymore, some perplexity, and you've put him out. maybe not consciously, but slowly, the devotional altars of your life, the flame has gone low and pretty soon burned out. You no longer seek him and you no longer desire him, and he's on the outside. Even you, with all your personal difficulties and struggles, he is seeking you because you are important to him this morning. And he knows your name, and he knows you. He knows your heart. And he loves you as you are. He loves you. Jesus loves you as an individual. And I think that's a very important message that we need to take from these particular letters. Because it's to him who overcomes. It's he who has an ear. Let him hear. And if anyone hears my voice, he speaks then to individuals, and Jesus speaks to you as an individual. And so he loves you. Look what he says here in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. This is a matter of love. Why does Jesus say these words? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He says it out of love. And Jesus loves you this morning as an individual believer. And he wants you to love him. Jesus is not content simply to have the worship of a church body or the church all over the world. He wants individuals to love him. He wants you to love him this morning. So, whether today Jesus is on the inside or the outside of your life, you need to know that he's concerned about you. No one else may be concerned about you, but he is. It's vital for you to know that this morning. Whoever you are, Jesus knows you and loves you and desires you. So that's his gracious address to every individual. But notice his invitation, which is also gracious. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's his gracious position. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that's his gracious address to individuals. But notice his gracious invitation. He says, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. What a gracious invitation. He invites us, first of all, to let him in, to open the door. Now, someone might ask this very important question. Isn't Jesus already inside the life of the believer, in the heart of the believer? Does not every believer already have Christ dwelling within him? And yes, that's true. We might say, it is true. In reality, Jesus is in our hearts. Romans 8. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ in you. And it's one of the great truths that we read about all through Scripture, that Christ does dwell in the believer. But we're not talking about the reality of Jesus Christ being in us in terms of our being part of him and he being part of us by way of salvation. We're talking here about the believer's experience of Jesus. And that's the difference. Yes, technically speaking, in terms of our salvation and our position with him, in terms of the reality of what God has done graciously in Christ, Jesus lives in us. But how does he live in us? We read in Ephesians 3, that great prayer of the apostle. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's writing to believers. Why does he say that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? Because he's speaking of the kind of dwelling there in which Jesus is at home and welcome. And he's speaking here then of our desire to have fellowship with Jesus. Is he in every believer's heart? Yes, technically he is. But experientially, maybe not. He's only there by way of experience if you want him to be there. So this is not about our salvation in Christ. It's about our experience of Christ. That's the difference. You see, Jesus wants to come in to settle down, to be at home, to be welcome. And so his gracious invitation is for us to let him in that sense. To let him in. Not to save us and to give us eternal pardon, which has already happened, but to come in to have fellowship with us. And he may still be on the outside in terms of our fellowship. He wants to be on the inside. And that's what he means then by this word don, or King James Version, sup. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. What does it mean to dine with him? Of course, he's not speaking in material terms. He's not saying that he's going to actually appear in a physical form and sit at our table and have a meal with us. Although someday that's going to happen. He's speaking spiritually. He's speaking about fellowship. Person-to-person fellowship. And that's what dining is all about. That's what it means for us to eat together. Now, most people do not like to eat alone. I grew up going to public schools. And not only did I attend public schools all of my young life, but I later in life became a substitute teacher. For 5 years I was a substitute teacher at a particular school district in New Jersey. And I observed what went on at the school lunch hour. Let me say this to you. In public schools, the loneliest place in the world was the school lunch table if there was no one for you to eat with. And you might think back, those of you who went to public schools, and you look around, and maybe in your mind's eye you can see a particular student sitting off by his or herself alone. And that student was neglected by all the others because maybe his or her clothing was out of style, or maybe his or her personality was a little bit quirkish. Nobody wanted to associate with that individual. Or maybe he wasn't as smart as others, or maybe she wasn't as athletic as others, or as good looking as others. And he or she had to eat alone. And I'm telling you that there's no place quite as lonely as the school lunch table. You've got no one to eat with. Sometimes it's like that at the workplace. You go to your job and there's a lunch table and you just don't seem to fit in and you're off on your own. It's a lonely place. Because dining, eating, is to be a fellowship experience. That's why families should eat together. I've noticed how many families don't eat together. And there's a meal on the stove and children and parents, as individuals, come and they get a meal whenever they feel like it. The food is there, you go get it when you want it, but what should we be doing as families? Eating together. That's one of the things that keeps families loving and keeps them through the years together, dining. Well, Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. He's speaking there of fellowship. Person-to-person fellowship. Note the graciousness of this. Jesus Christ desires your fellowship. Now, it's gracious because though you may have spurned him, like those in Laodicea, and though he's been put out, yet he wants to come back in. And though you may be eating alone, he wants to eat with you. It's so gracious of him. Here were people who had put him out. They put him out of the church, and these individuals put him out of their lives and out of their hearts, yet he still desires their fellowship. That's how gracious Jesus is. Jesus is more concerned to have fellowship with us than we are to have fellowship with him. Jesus is more concerned to have fellowship with you than you are to have fellowship with him. That's how gracious he is. And so he says to you this morning, if he's on the outside, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and dine with you, and you with me. Now, even if he's not on the outside this morning, and I suspect he's not with most of us, but wherever he is in relationship to you this morning, see how gracious he is. And that's my whole point. Because Jesus comes to people who have put him out, and he pleads with them that he might be let back in. And he pleads with people who are eating alone, and he says, I want to eat with you. And Jesus wants to have fellowship with you. And that's how gracious he is. And even if things are right with you and Jesus this morning, consider his graciousness. You might love him more, and that your own heart might be warmed to the knowledge of this graciousness of his. And notice these phrases then. I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Notice the phrase, with him. He says, I will dine with him. He wants our fellowship. He wants to eat with us. But notice also, he with me, because he wants us to enjoy his fellowship. He wants us to enjoy his as much as he wants to enjoy ours. You see, Jesus Christ is a person. He's not a supernatural force. He's a person. In fact, he's a man, and he's able to have fellowship with you, and he wants it because he loves you. And that's why he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. If Jesus has been on the outside of your life, of your heart, for any length of time, let him back in. He's not going to come in and wreak havoc or cause a ruckus. He's not going to come in and maliciously pour guilt upon you for leaving him out so long. That's not the way he is. All he wants is your fellowship. And if you let him in, he'll come. And if you respond to him, he'll come. And if you're tired of eating alone, if you're tired of being alone in this world without Jesus, and if the friendship and fellowship of others doesn't quite meet the loveliness and the glory and the wonder of fellowship with Jesus that you've had in the past, let him in. Don't be afraid to do so, because he's gracious, he's gentle, and he pleads, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And we are reminded this morning that, above all else, the condition of our hearts matters to him the most. May he who is gracious find admission to these hearts of ours, because how worthy he is to enter. He who died for you, he who lives for you, he who loves you like no one else ever could, this Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do come to you this morning with hearts that need to know more of Christ, to sense more of His graciousness, and to have hearts fully open to Him. We pray that in every heart this morning there would be an open door for Jesus. We pray that in every life there would be an admittance to the Savior. And maybe there's someone here this morning who's never let Jesus in. We pray that he or she might do so for the first time. And we pray that every believer here this morning would seek to know again the joy of fellowship with Jesus. And this we pray, thanking you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn to hymn number 431. 431. I sang it recently, but I'll sing it again because it's appropriate this morning as our response to this gracious invitation of Jesus. Notice the phrase that's repeated in this hymn, 431. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And Jesus Christ in this book of Revelation is pictured as the Lamb of God. He died for you. He suffered on your behalf. He endured the hell that you deserve. He received in himself the wrath of God. Well, this Lamb of God is worthy that you should love him and that you should have fellowship with him, that you should desire him. And so we come to him and we open the door and we let him in to have fellowship with us. And notice stanza 6, which is so appropriate to the words we've just considered. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. He doesn't barge his way in, he doesn't force his way in, he doesn't break the door down, but his love breaks down the barriers. Even such a love as would speak these words in Revelation 3, verse 20. Thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. So may every believer come anew and afresh to Jesus this morning. And may we seek to restore fellowship with him to whatever degree it may have been lost. And may we desire, we who are fellowshipping with him, that it might be greater and more blessed and more joyful to be in the presence of Jesus day by day. And to anyone that's never let him in, if you've never let Jesus into your life, if you've never opened your heart to him, if you've never embraced him to save you from your sin and to make you his own, you can do that today by faith. 431, just as I am. gracious God, this morning, no matter where we happen to be in our relationship to the Lord Jesus, we can all get closer to Him. Those here who are the most spiritual among us can still get closer. And those here who are the most spiritual among us still have sins to deal with, to be cleansed from. And they too need to get nearer to Jesus. And those who have let Him linger outside the door of their hearts for weeks and months, they can draw near. They can let Him in. And we pray that every one of us this morning will come to Jesus. May we desire above all else to know His presence in our lives and His pleasure in our service and His joy in our fellowship. And may our devotion to Jesus grow as we enjoy our fellowship with Him. And we pray that You might help us to know that we were saved in the end, not just that we might be cleaned up and loosed from sin and set free from hell, but we were saved and pardoned and cleansed that we might have eternal fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed to You, "Father, I desire that they whom You've given Me may be with Me where I am, that they might behold My glory." Oh, how He wants us. So we ask that His desiring us would cause us to desire Him, that His knocking at the door of our hearts would cause us to open those doors and let Him in, that everyone here this morning might know true fellowship with Jesus, and that our love for Him and our experience of Him would grow. Bless Your people to that end, even this day we ask. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.